I you know, Dave and his dad jokes, I appreciate him a lot, you know. And I couldn't wait to get to church to tell him this one joke. And it tickled me, and I know it tickled other people. But what did the magician say to the fisherman? Pick a cod, any cod. I thought that was a pretty good one. All right. If you have your Bibles with you, if you'd open them up to the book of 1 John, we're going back to chapter 4. And we're continuing our thought about love. And this love is it's this agape love that we spoke about last week. That's a God type of love that God wants His children to be able to perfect. And it says here in verse 17 through 18, it says, "Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love." Brother Terry, would you ask a blessing, please?
Lord, we thank You so much for the words that we are about to hear. Father, let us not just merely listen to the words, but to practice what You are telling us to do. Father, we pray for Your anointing to fall upon Pastor Carey as we take this time to meditate on what You want to teach us. This we ask in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.
Amen. So if you've been attending this church any length of time, or if you know me, you know, any length of time, you know that whenever I share the Word, I share a lot of Scripture. And you're going to probably hear a lot of Scripture this morning that you've heard before. But you know, I honestly believe that's not a bad thing, because it's through repetition that a lot of times we remember verses of Scripture. But not only that, God sometimes gives us revelation about that verse of Scripture, maybe not right at that time that you hear it, but later on as you meditate upon it and think about it. And it's like when the light comes on, you go, wow, wow. It's like for me, when that began to happen to me as a young believer, I thought to myself, man, it's impossible for this book to have just been written by men, because it's too perfect. Amen. You know, there are things here that's God inspired, you know, and it increases your faith. After all, the Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So the more that you hear something, the more faith that it can build within your heart. So as we looked at the Word here this morning, and He was talking about this love that we were speaking about last week, the word boldness here can mean a couple of different things. It can mean confidence, or it can mean, you know, like even having a freedom of speech, being able to speak what's on your heart and mind without retribution. Now, a believer who experiences perfect love grows in his confidence toward God, the Bible tells us this. Unfortunately, many professed believers experience both fear and torment day by day. And the reason why a lot of times is that they're not growing in the love of God that they should be. A believer who's growing in the love of God, they certainly have a reverential fear of God, but it's not a tormenting fear of God. He is a son who respects his father. He's not a prisoner who cringes before a judge that seems to be unmerciful. Again, we've adopted the Greek word for fear into the English language, and that fear and that word is phobia. How many are familiar with the word phobia? For example, there's a lot of different phobias listed in a lot of psychological books. For example, acrophobia, apparently is a fear of heights. Some people can't even get on an airplane because they have a fear of heights. Some people can't. My mother had a hard time going over the mountains of 299 there because she had a fear of heights. But she was raised in Missouri, where as far as you could see sometimes, you know, you didn't see nothing. It was open. And then there are those that have a fear of, for example, hydrophobia, fear of water. Some people have such a severe fear of water that they won't even bathe. But again, some people, it's simply a matter of like they won't go in the water for fear of maybe drowning or something. But this is a fear here. What he's writing about is called Christophobia, which is the fear of judgment. Now, John already mentioned the effects of this kind of fear in 1 John 2 and 28. He said, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed at his coming." Who's going to be ashamed at his coming? Those who have rejected him. So in these verses that we're looking at, and again, if people are afraid, it's because of something that they've done in the past, perhaps, or something that they've done in the present that just haunts them all the time, or maybe it's the uncertainty of the future, and they just feel like they can't overcome that. Well, folks, the enemy is right there to amplify that all the time. He is called the accuser of the brethren. He amplifies and he creates within us a torment and an uncertainty. And one thing I can tell you is God wants you to know that you are supposed to have a certainty. He wants you to have that. Now, again, people a lot of times will read scripture like Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 that says, "And that it has been appointed to men to die once, but after this, the judgment." Again, a lot of times people will see that themselves standing in the great white throne judgment. But the great white throne judgment is not for believers. It's for those who unbelieve. The believer was judged at the cross. And if you rightly interpret scriptures, you don't need to feel an uncertain and fearful outlook of what's going to happen in the future, because you are made complete in Christ Jesus, and you can have that assurance and you can have that confidence. Peter wrote, for example, about how Paul wrote, how that he wrote things that were hard to understand. It says, "Whom many wrestle with to their own torment or destruction." And, you know, you can have an assurance and you can have a confidence because John himself wrote of that confidence that God wants you to have. In 1 John 5, 12 through 13, he says, "He who has the Son has" what? "Life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God," listen, "that you may know, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." As long as you continue to believe in the name of the Son of God, hold on to that confidence, steadfast to the end. And the believer who's growing in that knowledge and in that love understands that Jesus himself has suffered the judgment that we should have had, and he took it upon himself at the cross. John 5, verse 24 says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." Romans 8 and 1 says very clearly, "There is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." And so for the Christian, judgment is not future. It's past. Judgment's past. Their sins have already been judged at the cross, and they will never be brought up again to be remembered against them. Brother Horton used to quote Micah chapter 17, verse 19. Here, Micah is speaking to the children of Israel. It says, "And he will again have compassion on us, and he will subdue our iniquities." Folks, that's what Christ has done for you and I who believe. "And you will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea." Brother Horton used to say, he cast all of our sins into the deepest sea, and then he put up no fishing signs. So the secret of the Christian's boldness is, as he is, so are we in this world. We know that when we see him, we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is, as it says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 through 3. But this statement kind of primarily it refers to our glorified bodies when we meet the Lord face to face. And, you know, the Bible tells us that in Philippians 3, verse 20 through 21, Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we will also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is even able to subdue all things to himself. Positionally, right now, not having to wait for the future for that glorified body, positionally right now, as he is, so are you in this world. We are so closely identified with Christ as members of his body that our position in this world is like his exalted position in heaven. Now, where does it say that? Ephesians 2, verse 4 through 7. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, has made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and has raised us up together, and listen, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. So if you're a believer right now, positionally, it's as though you're sitting in heaven with him right now. And as he is, so are you in this world. You see, the Father deals with us as he deals with his own beloved Son. How then can we ever be afraid? If we really meditate and think about that. Because God will not judge our sins again without judging his Son. And that would put him to an open shame. As he is, so are we in this world. In verse 19 it says, we love him because he first loved us. Again, we don't have to be afraid of the past because he first loved us. From the very beginning, our relationship to God is one of love, always. It was not that we loved him, but again, that he loved us. Romans 5 and 10 says very clearly, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, listen, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. His life. If God loved us when we were outside the family, disobeying him, folks, how much more does he love us now as we are his children? Again, remember what Paul told young Timothy in 2 Timothy 1 and 7. It says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. God doesn't want you to be tormented by the accusations of the enemy. And when he comes against you and he says, you did this and you did that and the other, you just remind him of what Jesus has done for you. And you quote that scripture, it says, I am complete in him. Amen. He is my righteousness. He is my sanctification. He is my justification. All that I need is in him. That's one of the reasons why he is called the great I am. I am what you need me to be. You need a friend, he's a friend. You need a brother, he's a brother. You need somebody to intercede for you, to be an advocate for you. You need somebody who will pay the price for you, who will go the extra mile. You will need a physician. Whatever you need, you can find in the person of Jesus Christ. Amen. He is your help. He is your hope and strength. He is everlasting. He never ends. He doesn't have an expiration date. He's always there. And he's willing to help you if you but ask. One of the problems is people don't ask because they allow the enemy to come against them and torment them about things that they've done in the past. Maybe things that they're going right through right now. And they think about the future a lot of times. Have I missed the boat? Am I really saved? And you know, that's one of the things the enemy's really good at accusing people about. Are you really saved? Did you have an experience with the Lord? Is that really you? You can get saved, filled with the Holy Spirit, and experience the fire of God in your spirit, and 5 minutes later, all that's taken away from you because the enemy's right there to say, did you really get saved? Did that really happen to you? You see, because he wants to keep you in that place of torment, that place of fear. Because if you have torment and you have fear, lot of times what that does is it drives you away from God. But I'm telling you, when you realize the love of God, how much He loves you, and the price that He paid for you, your desire should change to please Him. Romans 8 and 15 says, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." That word Abba, it's an endearing kind of term, like daddy. That's how much God cares for you. And we cry out, "Father, Daddy, help me." And you know what? He's quick to help. The unsaved person, again, will suffer when they contemplate the judgment. But since a Christian has boldness in the day of judgment, if he's suffering, it's because he's not been made perfect in love. He's not really truly understood the love of God that passes understanding. No situation in life today can compare with the terrible judgment that's going to be coming against this world. But no situation in life today can compare with the love of God that passes understanding. And God wants His children to live in an atmosphere of love and confidence, not fear and torment. We don't need to fear life or death. In Colossians 2, verse 9 through 14, it says, "For in Him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him, who is the head of all principality and power. In Him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ." Notice where it came from. It came from Christ. "Buried with Him in baptism, in which you also raised with Him through faith in the working of God, who raised Him from the dead, that you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us," that's the law, "which was contrary to us, and He's taken it out of the way, having nailed it to His cross. He fulfilled the law for you." Now that doesn't mean that we're to be lawless, but it means is that where we fall short, again, He doesn't. Romans chapter 8, verse 35 through 39 says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, 'For your sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." My question to you this morning is, do you believe it? God said it. I believe it. And I accept it with that childlike faith. Imagine, nothing in all creation, present or future, can come between us and God's love. So the perfecting of God's love in our lives is usually a matter of several stages sometimes, because you start off a lot of times, you know, you're not sure, you don't have the knowledge, you don't have the wisdom, you've not yet been perfected in that love. And a lot of times we'll find ourselves living in fear because we see that we sin and we fall short, don't we? But after we trust in Christ, a lot of times it was a time of perplexing mixtures of fear and love in our hearts, and again we were like children tossed to and fro. But again, as we grow in that fellowship with the Father, gradually, as you begin to understand and comprehend the depth, and that's what the Bible tells us in the book of Ephesians. He wants us to comprehend what is the height, the width, and the depth of the love of God, which passes understanding. In other words, His love goes beyond our natural ability to understand what love even is. So it really boils down to being a simple thing of that an immature Christian simply is tossed between fear and love. A mature Christian usually reaches that place where they can rest in that love. You know, in the book of Hebrews, it says that there is a rest that God wants us to arrive to. And I honestly believe it is that. A rest where you rest in His love. And there's no fear. There's no torment. There's continual hope. And the life of Jesus is manifested in you constantly towards others because you want them to experience the same thing that you're experiencing. Confidence in the presence of God, it never stands alone, though, because it leads to other moral results. More than anything else, it causes you to have a changed life. You can never, ever be the same. Because it says we love Him because He first loved us. We don't have to come to a maturity of that love on our own because He has given us of His Spirit to help us to grow in that love. I read an illustration that said, several years ago, my wife Kathy and a friend gathered up the kids and made a trip to St. Louis Zoo. A new attraction had just opened called the Big Cat Country, which took the lions and the tigers out of their cages and allowed them to roam in large enclosures. Visitors observed the cats by walking on an elevated skyways above the habitats. As my wife and her friend took the children up on one of the skyway ramps, a blanket became entangled in the wheel of the friend's stroller. Kathy knelt to help untangle the wheel while our boys, roughly ages 3 and 5, went ahead. And when she looked up, Kathy discovered that the boys had innocently walked right through the child-sized gap in the fence and climbed onto the rock some 20 to 25 feet above the lion's pen. They had been told that they would be able to look down on the lions, and they were doing just, you know, that very thing from the Hesus vantage point, pointing to the lions below and calling back to their mother, "Hey, Mom, can you see them?" They had no concept of how much danger they were in, and Kathy saw immediately, but now all she could do was just be calm. If she had screamed, she might startle the boys that were perched precariously above the lions and cause them to fall. The gap in the fence was too small for her to get through, so she knelt down, spread out her arms, and said, "Boys, come get a hug." And they came running for that love that saved them from the danger greater than they could perceive. With similar love, folks, our Savior beckons us from the temptation that could devour us as well. Right. Verse 20 through 21, it says, "If someone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar, for he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this is the commandment that we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also." There was a young lady named Sally that took a seminary class taught by Professor Smith, who was known for his elaborate object lessons. One day, Sally walked into the class to find a large target placed on the wall with several darts resting in a nearby table. Professor Smith told the students to draw a picture of somebody they disliked or someone who had made them angry, and that he would allow them to throw darts at the person's picture. Sally's friend on her right drew a picture of another woman who had stolen her boyfriend, while a friend on her left drew a picture of his younger brother. Sally drew a picture of the Professor Smith, putting great detail into the drawing, even putting pimples on his face. She was quite pleased with the overall effect she achieved. The class lined up and began throwing darts, much laughter, while the students threw with much force that they ripped apart their targets. But Sally looked forward to her turn. She was filled with disappointment when Professor Smith asked the students to return to her seats so he could begin his lecture. As Sally fumed about missing her chance to throw darts, the professor began to remove the target from the wall. Underneath the target was a picture of Jesus. A hush fell over the room as each student viewed the mangled image of their Savior. Holes and jagged marks covered his face. His eyes were virtually pierced out. And Professor Smith said only 3 words, "Inasmuch as you have done it to these, the least of my brethren, you've done it unto me." So that being said, folks, I just want to shift gears for just a second, because when you have anger and hatred in your heart, it does nothing to take any kind of fear or torment away. It doesn't. It just exacerbates it. A lot of times people will say, I'm supposed to love them. I can't love them. You don't understand what they did to me. You don't understand. And they have a hard time forgiving and letting those things go. The Lord dealt with me a long time ago about unforgiveness. And, you know, I was driving, and I said, Lord, I just don't know how I can forgive them. And the Lord reminded me, he said, is there anything that you can do to change the situation? To think about this all the time and hold this in your heart? And I said, no, Lord, nothing. And he said, let it go. Let go of it. And, you know, it's freeing. It really is. Now, there's still times where stuff like that comes against me, and I have to remind myself of that fact. But I also have to remind myself of this. What they have been guilty of doing to me, have I been guilty of doing those things to the Lord? And yet He loves me and He forgives me. What should you do? Many of you have issues with family, friends, people who have hurt you, that really you need to let go and allow the Lord to be able to fill your heart with that love and confidence rather than that fear and torment. Fear has torment. Fear and torment go together. In fact, they were born together, the first man and woman. You know, you think about Adam and Eve. They tried to hide their nakedness, didn't they? Rather than, you know, acknowledging that they had a problem, they tried to cover it up with their own methods of sewing fig leaves together. But something had to die. Blood had to be shed to cover that sin. And finally, Adam got to the place where he did admit. In Genesis 3 and 10, he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. Has God spoken to your heart about the issues in your life and caused you to think a little bit about them? When our hearts are confident toward God, there's no need to pretend around people, even in the presence of God. But a Christian who lacks confidence with God will lack confidence with God's people. And again, part of the torment that generates fear is the constant worry. How much do others really know about me? You want to present yourself as being a godly, wholesome Christian, but what's going on behind closed doors? What's going on when nobody sees? And when we have confidence before God, we know that we are forgiven. I believe that this is one of the things that pushes all fear aside, that we can face both God and men without fear. Brother Horton told a story one time about a pastor who had a man who came into the church who knew him before he was saved. And he gave the pastor a note before, or he passed a note forward to the pastor before the church service started. And inside it read, "You're such a phony, such a hypocrite." And then he named off a bunch of the sins that the pastor had done. And he said, I'm going to expose you in front of your whole congregation. You know what that pastor did? He read that note before the congregation. He said, I'm guilty. I did these things. But he also said that the Bible says that those who are in Christ are new creation. Behold, all things become new. The membership applauded him for his honesty and for his faithfulness of being open. Guess what the man who sent the note up did? Got up and left. Kind of a type and a shadow, a picture of the enemy. The Bible says, resist the enemy and he will flee from you. One of the ways we resist the enemy is, again, being open and honest. Over the years, I've seen many Christians fail and fall, while other believers will write them off. You've heard the old saying, only Christians shoot their wounded. It ought not be so. That's not true love, folks. If Jesus loved us while we were still sinners, shouldn't we love others, especially the brethren, and pray for their restoration and their healing? And as the old saying goes, when one points his finger at one, there's got four fingers pointing back at them. Right? Let me be clear about this. God loves honesty. And he wants us to be very open and above board about things. James chapter 5, verse 16 says very clearly, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Being healed from fear and torment is a great thing. It says the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Now, a trespass is going beyond the set boundaries that God has given. And if you want to be healed of torment of heart and mind and have a confidence before God, folks, this is a good place to start. Again, people are so afraid that others will stop loving them that they will continue to hide and cover their sin. But the Bible says very clearly, if we cover our sin, we will not prosper. But if we confess and forsake them, we'll have mercy. The best example in the New Testament, I believe, of somebody who tried to cover their sin was with Ananias and Sapphira in the book of Acts chapter 5. They sold a property and they said, we sold it for this much and it's sitting before you right now. We're offering it to help people. And Peter, recognizing the fact, he said, you know, when it was in your possession, it wasn't yours to do with whatever you wanted, you could have kept the whole thing. But the problem is you are in pretense right now. You're pretending to be something that you are not. And they lost their lives as a result of it. That's a valuable lesson for every believer, folks. I think that it's important to confess your sins to one another. And again, I think you need to confess it to somebody who's faithful, someone who's spiritual. Not a young believer that's still carnal, but somebody who can love you back into a relationship with God. But I think it's important to be open and honest before people. And I think this is one of the reasons why Paul was willing to admit this of himself. In 1 Corinthians 15, 9 through 10, he said, for I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was within me. And then he's speaking to young Timothy in 1 Timothy 1, 15 through 16. He said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. That means that we all should be paying attention to this and accepting what he's saying. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save what? Sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason, I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. I believe Paul was confessing his sin because he did not want anybody to think of him more than what he was. That he was simply a sinner that was saved by grace. And in spite of that, God still gave him the authority to preach the gospel. Pretending is one of the favorite activities of children, someone that's immature. But not so much for adults, right? We expect adults to be sincere when you speak to them. And when you deal with them. and that their life should be marked with honesty. Spiritual honesty, I believe, brings power to the person who practices it. Power in the sense that the accusations of the enemy, it's like when they come against you, it's like falling on a duck's back, you know, it's like water on a duck's back, just falls off. Nothing sticks to you. You don't have to keep a record of the wrongs you've done. You don't have to keep a record of the rights you've done or any of those things. You just simply rest in what the Lord has done for you and don't try to cover things up. Love and truth go together, folks, because you understand that God loves you and accepts you even with all your faults and failures. And it helps you not to worry about impressing other people. And just as God loves you in spite of your faults and failures, it helps you to be able to love others, other Christians especially, in spite of their faults and failures. Because you realize, but for the grace of God, there go I. And finally, Galatians 6, verse 1 and 2 says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual..." How many of you want to be spiritual? That's a mature Christian. "You who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted, and bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." The law of Christ is the law of love. The spiritual man walks in love and therefore has confidence toward God. And Peter would say in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart." He wants it sincere, folks, not in pretense. So it's just something to think about today as you leave here. Let's bow our heads.